Hello. Thanks for joining me in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in chapter 6 for our study today, at least the first part of chapter 6. Hope everybody's staying healthy. Hope your family's well. Jody and I sure miss seeing all of you. We can't wait to see you again when all this goes by us and we're released and we can come back together again. I saw today where Dr. Fauci advised that we stop shaking hands. That's just a piece of advice I'm not going to take. I'm going to shake your hand. I'm going to hug your neck. I can't wait to see you. We come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is going to break up into two studies. It's a challenging chapter to get our hands around. First of all, it's the last chapter in the first half of the book of things that have been reported to the house of Chloe. Again, it would be nice to have the question. I mean, it would be nice to have the exact charge. Chapter 6 is a chapter that's often used to answer a question, is it right to take a brother to law, to court? And then we have to decide, well, is that a higher court or a lower court? Is it okay to take a brother to law in a civil court, but you can't take him to law in a higher court? And the question I would ask is, where in the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, does going to court, suing a brother, enter into our consideration? I know the old King James will have go to law, which would lead to the idea of going to court. However, I would propose something else to think about as we'll think about in this study. So let's begin. Let me deal with objections to this passage that deals with taking a brother to court. First of all, it said that a Christian should not go to law against his brother in a civil court because it would be difficult to obtain justice. Well, I don't know why it would be more difficult for a Christian to obtain justice against a brother than for him to obtain a justice in a case regarding an outsider. Then someone says it brings reproach upon the church. But nothing in chapter 6 is said about bringing reproach upon the church. In fact, the only reference about reproach upon the church is in verse 5. And that has to do with the shame that's felt by the Corinthians themselves, not taking a brother in law. So common sense should tell us that there's no more reproach brought upon the church in a suit between two Christians than there is between a Christian and an unbeliever. And then third, that Christians are forbidden to go to court because they have a higher and better court, namely the church, which is to try the case. Well, this would give the church power to judge civil matters and legal matters and require the church be competent to judge such matters. For example, property disputes. One's going to be an expert on deeds, able to read and understand the surveyor's reports, have sufficient knowledge of real estate values to make a settlement. So as we shall see later, the church is authorized to determine matters which brethren have problems with one another, not legal affairs. So I would propose these passages do not have anything to do with referring to civil courts or to legal matters at all. They have to do with standards of judgments and the person selected to do the judging. The contrast in the passage is not between heathen courts and saints, but between those who are unrighteous, unbelievers, and those who are wise and saints. So the real contrast is between a greater judgment and a smaller judgment. Thus, since Christians are going to engage in great judgment, they ought to be able to settle matters between themselves, lesser judgments. So in particular, you think about these passages. First of all, Paul recognizes that there are real cases between brethren that have to be settled. In fact, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Dear, any of you having a matter," that word matter looks at an undertaking, a task, a dispute, a deed, a thing, something to be our case to be argued. So Paul recognized that there are some cases between brethren that need to be settled by the church. Paul didn't forbid taking legal matters before civil courts, rather taking matters between brethren, personal matters, before the unfaithful and the unrighteous. The unrighteous are persons who are doing that which is contrary to right. So dare you take this matter before people who are not doing what is right to try to find a case of justice. So you have the words sometimes go to law here. The idea of go to law here is to decide, to reach a decision, to determine, but does not inherently mean go to law court. It means they're seeking a judgment or decision, an opinion before unrighteous and not the saints. So there's nothing inherent in the definition go to law in the word that suggests this means they go to court. So where do we learn go to law meant go to court? Well, we didn't learn it from that word or the context. But it would be translated, dare any of you having a dilemma, a ground of action, quarrel against the other, seek judgment from those who judge unjustly and not from the holy ones. So they were setting up as judges, those who were not just, those whose follies made them despised by saints, those who were unfaithful, those who were not to be trusted. It was impossible, therefore, to obtain a just decision. So they might as well, in fact, better just suffer the wrong rather than to hope for a settlement under those conditions. In fact, Paul rebukes them. He said, I speak in verse 5 to your shame, and told them surely they had a wise man among them to settle these disputes among them. So I think verses 1 through 8 are talking about disputes among brethren, not legal matters or civil matters. Neither is he talking about taking spiritual matters before heathen courts. He's saying if you have a spiritual matter, a spiritual cause with a brother, and the only one with whom you have to settle are the unrighteous or the unfaithful, take the wrong. Don't defraud your brother. If you have a wise man, a saint, a just one among you, let him settle the matter. One word of caution, however. This in no way condones an attitude that says, well, since this says you don't have anything to do with taking a brother to court, I now have the license to do so. No. The problem in this case would not be going to court or law, but the attitude of the brother that said, I now can do it and does it just because he can and to get his brother. So Paul begins to talk about this. And as he begins to talk about and describe what's going on here, Paul is helping us see how these matters are to be solved. Notice he begins in verse 1, dare any of you. That is strong language, the rebuke. He's rebuking the audacity of their actions. He's implying this is something taking place in the church in Corinth, just like in chapter 5, there was something immoral taking place in the church. In chapter 5, in verse 12, he says, what have I to do to judge those that are on the outside? Do you not judge those from the inside? Then he comes down and he talks about judging in verse 6, chapter 6. The same word judge in chapter 5 is the same word for judge in chapter 6. So Paul is continuing the thought of judging that he established in the last part of chapter 5. In fact, the whole thing of chapter 5. You judge those that are inside. I judge those that are without. So the same kind of judgment that's taking place against the immoral brother has to do the same kind of judgment that's taking place against a brother with whom you have a matter, a difference, a cause, a thing, a deed. And there's a decision to be reached about this. And so here you have this matter that is here. You have this ground of action. See, how dare you take this case to be argued before unrighteous people, unfair people, unjust people, when you could have someone that is wise or a saint among you that could settle that matter. In fact, he says, verse 2, do you not know that saints judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? How are saints going to judge the world? I think what he's talking about is, here you have the word, you've heard the word, you believe the word, you take the word, and now you live the word. Here's the example of your life. And by your respect for the word of God and by the way you live your life, in agreement with the word of God, you judge the world who does not highly regard or respect the word of God and who does not live by the word of God. You can judge the more important things. Well, can't you judge the things that are lesser between yourselves? And then he says, verse 3, do you not know we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we sit in judgment of angels, or angels sit in judgment of us? No, he's not talking about here we're going to sit in judgment of angels. He's talking about something qualitative here. He said, you judge high things. Angels is put for high things, celestial things, lofty things. You judge high, exalted, lofty things. Can you not then judge things that are earthy? Can't you judge things that are lesser than that? If you can take being enlightened by the Holy Spirit because of His Word, and you can judge eternal things, can you not judge temporal things? That's what he's telling us here. He said at the end, verse 4, you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life. Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So if you're going to take this, if you have these matters about life, who are you going to take those to? Are you going to take those matters to those who are the least respected among you or the highest respected among you? Are you going to take them to saints, wise men, or are you going to take them to those who are least esteemed? I don't think Paul is identifying classes here. I think what Paul is talking about here is there are those whose judgment you respect because of the way they live, and those whose judgment is not as highly respected because it's not as yet proven as others. And so Paul says, why would you take these things that you can judge in life to those that are not respected? Maybe what he's saying here is those who are less esteemed are parallel to the unrighteous. Why would you take those things you can judge in life and make decisions there, and now you have these problems with yourself, and you take them before those who are less esteemed? So maybe he's not even talking about the less esteemed among us, but the less esteemed have to do with the unrighteous. So he's keeping that same contrast that's going on here. He says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so there's not a wise man among you that not even one who'll be willing to judge between his brethren? He said, here you have this matter between you. Is there not at least one wise man that's there? Can you not find a saint who's wise that is there to take this matter and adjudicate or plead your case or talk about this matter between two brethren here? I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1. If there is any spiritual among you, what? You let him consider his brother overtaken in the fault. I think the wise man is the spiritual among you. Here's the spiritual among you, not the carnal, not the one who's still taking milk, not the one filled with envy and strife. Here's the one that is spiritual among you. Here's the wise man. Here's the man that is righteous. Here's the man that is just. Can you not find one wise man among you to settle these matters between yourselves? You got these matters, you got these problems, you got these dilemmas between yourself. Can you not find a wise man there? And so we'll say verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Again, the idea of go to law is not the idea of go to court. The idea of go to law is you seek a judgment. Dare any of you seek a judgment against a brother? Dare any of you seek a settlement against a brother? Dare any of you try to solve the problem against a brother by going to an unbeliever? That really is ludicrous, isn't it? Think about, here are two brothers that have a problem. And how are you going to settle this? He's not talking about go to court. He's talking about how are you going to reach the conclusion is, how are you going to come to a decision on this? Again, the word go to law means to reach a decision, to determine, to seek a judgment, to come to a conclusion about this opinion or matter. Why would you take that matter between two brothers to an unbeliever to settle that? But rather he says, now therefore it's already not a failure for you that you go to law, that you seek this conclusion against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So if there's no wise man to do it, he said the alternative is this. Rather than take it before an unbeliever, before the unrighteous, the unjust, he said, you take the wrong. But then he says, no, verse 8, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He says, no, rather than doing that, what you're doing is you're now taking these matters, and you're taking the matters that are here at hand, and you're taking these before the unbeliever. You're the one that's doing what is wrong. So he says, instead of handling this matter yourselves, you are taking this before the unrighteous, before the unbelievers, and in doing so, you are bringing shame upon yourself and upon the Lord. And so he's saying, don't carry this case that you have between your brother before unbelievers. If that's the only option you have, you eat it. You take the wrong. You cheat yourself. Don't cheat your brother. So you see, he's not really talking about things here that have to do with matters of going to court. He's continuing the thought of judging that goes on through the chapter. So whatever the dispute is between two brothers, if you can judge the gospel, if you can judge eternal things, lofty things, can't you settle these matters too? And can't you find a wise one among you to do it? So I think that's what Paul is talking about. We'll begin in verse 9 and go through the rest of the chapter in our next study. Thanks for joining me.